It's good to see everybody this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will get into our study. Father, thank you so much for a beautiful day, and we thank you for these beautiful children that were here, and now they've gone down to study your word with Sunday school teachers, and we pray for those teachers, pray for the children, and pray that your spirit would speak through the teachers to the children and through the word of God. May you do your work in their hearts. We pray for their salvation and, Lord, in days to come for their service to you. We would pray for ourselves here as we share in the word of God. And we pray that the Spirit of God would work in our midst in a mighty way. Open up your word to us, Lord. Open our minds to what you have to say to us. May it be life-changing. May it truly strengthen the church. And may it all be for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we are going to get back to our study. We began about a month ago on the church and its families and marriage, what I'm calling roadways to success. I think I mentioned last month that we kind of covered this topic. It was either 5 or 7 years ago. Time flies. Of course, could be 15 years, and I just think it's, you know, sooner or later, whatever. You know how the time goes by. But anyhow, we have so many different people here now, new people, younger people, and so we're going to cover this topic again, and we started last month. So we said in our first session that we would be talking about marriage and the family and the roadways to success. And our goal as we look at these biblical roadways is to see them lead to absolute oneness and success in marriage. Obviously, you don't want division in marriage. You want oneness in marriage, and you don't want failure. You want success, right? So that's what we're looking at in terms of a goal. Sometimes, however, the roadways can look rather complicated and intimidating, kind of like the freeways out in Los Angeles, California. And Nona and I used to live out there, and they look almost this bad sometimes, okay? The freeways out there can be terrible. But hopefully we will be able to simplify things and make sense out of what may seem to be a very intimidating subject. Now, we have the kids up here, and children often have a unique perspective with regard to marriage and love and romance and all that kind of stuff, you know? So I'm going to share a few opinions of children here with you just to start off. When these kids were asked why people fall in love, a number of children gave some very interesting answers. Andrew, age 6, said, one of the people has freckles, and so he finds somebody else who has freckles too. May, age 9, said, no one is sure why, remember they're asking about love, no one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so popular. 8-year-old Manuel stated, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be so painful. Glenn, age 7, was very pragmatic with his answer. If falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. And 9-year-old Bart didn't say why. He just said of love, it's like an avalanche where you have to run for your life. Kids really, they have a great perspective. You remember Art Linkletter? He used to have a program, right, that asked the kids. I wonder if it came from that show. I don't know. Some other children gave their thoughts on the role that beauty and handsomeness play in love. If you want to be loved by somebody who isn't already in your family, it doesn't hurt to be beautiful. Anita said that, age 8. Brian, age 7, says, this is classic, it isn't always just how you look. Look at me. I'm handsome like anything. And I haven't got anybody to marry me yet. Age 7, right? handsome like anything, and humble too. Christine, age 9, said, "Beauty is skin deep, but how rich you are can last a long time." An 8-year-old Greg said, "Love is the most important thing in the world, but baseball is pretty good too." Oh boy. Now, concerning, just a couple others here. Concerning why lovers often hold hands. Why they hold hands. Gavin, age 8, said, "They want to make sure their rings don't fall off because they paid good money for them." That's a frugal husband to be, right? He's going to be a good one. Bart, age 9, said, "They are just practicing for when they might have to walk down the aisle someday and do the holy matrimony thing." Holy matrimony. I'll probably end up saying that in some wedding that I'm doing someday, you know, accidentally, now that I've read that. Also, children have some rather strong opinions about love. Jill, age 6. "I'm in favor of love as long as it doesn't happen when Dinosaurs is on television." I don't know that program, but anyhow. Floyd, age 9, sort of used the tough man approach, saying, "Love is foolish, but I still might try it sometime." 8-year-old Dave warned. He said, "Love will find you, even if you are trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me." Poor guy. Then the oldest girl on the list, Regina, age 10, said, "I'm not rushing into love. I'm finding fourth grade hard enough." So those are some perspectives on love and marriage from kids. And in this session, we want to continue and look at yet another roadway to success in marriage. And again, you know me, this is all from a biblical standpoint. And point number 2, if you have your little syllabus there, did everybody get one? And we're all out. I don't know why I'm asking, but we're all out. I'll bring more next time. If maybe you can share if you don't have one, but we ran out. What we're going to look at this morning is God's design, will, and intentions for the wife. Ladies first, I'm just being polite. God's design, will, and intentions for the wife. Following that, in our next time together, God willing, we will look at God's design, will, and intentions for the husband. So I'll even be harder on him since we started with the ladies today. Okay? In terms of the big picture, notice some of the major scripture passages pertaining to the role and responsibilities of the wife in marriage. And you can see those on your handout, starting with Genesis 2, Proverbs 31, and I'm not reading all the little references there, but Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 2, Titus chapter 2, 1 Peter 3. Those are kind of the major passages, especially many of them in the New Testament. We'll be looking at a number of those scriptures as we go, but the key truth that we will see throughout is that God created the woman to be a suitable helper for her husband to complete and or complement, not complement with an I, but complement, okay, to complete or complement what was lacking in him. Yes, God made Adam, excuse me, get that out of the way first. God made Adam, the first man, absolutely perfect, right? Absolutely perfect, but not yet complete, as you're reading the story there in Genesis. Not until he put Adam to sleep, performed the divine surgery, and then he created the rest of man, and by that I mean the rest of humanity, right? The rest of humanity when he created the woman. Now, you know, and I know you know why she's called woman, don't you? When Adam woke up from the divine anesthetic, he went, "Whoa, man." That's really bad, I know. But woman, okay? And that's the only lame attempt at humor you'll get today, okay? All right, let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. I want to read that passage. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Now, I'm going to look at it today from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, a little bit different version than maybe you're used to, but it should be on the screen. Also, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper as his complement. So the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. Excuse me. But for the man, no helper was found as his complement. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of the ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. We'll stop at that point. Excuse me. Now, when we talk about marriage and couples getting married and preparing to get married, and by the way, I wanted to ask this real quick, because Jim and Connie, congrats on 60, how many? 60 years, okay. Good. That's how, anybody more than that that's here today? Okay, how many Jane and Mert?
62.
Okay, 62, close to 66. Or 60. I keep wanting to say 66. You said 60. Okay. I don't want to make you any older or, you know, than we already are, or any of us, right? Okay. Over 60, 62.
66.
Oh, there was, see, it, I had it in my head for some reason. 66. Anybody else? Okay. Looks like 66 has it, Tony, for today. How about the least, I think I know who that is, the newlyweds. How many there, brother? Oh, that's right. I forgot about that. That's right. The newlyweds. Or the oldly, no, I don't want to say that. I'm going to get in trouble here. How many weeks? Or months?
2 months and 2 weeks.
2 months and 2 weeks. Wow. Congrats to you too. That's great. All right. Well, you can tell me afterward, don't tell me right now, you can tell me afterward if I'm right about this, what I'm about to say, or not. So often when it comes to marriage, couples have, they approach marriage with this super high expectations, grandiose visions of virtual paradise, right? Wedded ecstasy and nonstop blessing and bliss. There, first you have the courting scene, the whole dating or courting scene, whatever you want to call that, however you define that. Then there's the nervous excitement building up to the, you know, there's the proposal and the engagement and all of that. And then there are the wedding plans made by usually the bride-to-be, and the groom says, go off and do whatever you want to do. Just you tell the groom when to show up, right, what day to show up, and the bride usually and her mother maybe plan the whole thing. And then the big day comes with the marriage ceremony and the celebration. Then there's the thoroughly exciting honeymoon. And a week or two later, the honeymoon trip is completed and the young couple settles into marriage to live happily ever after. And all expectations of marriage being totally fulfilled, right? It's just pure bliss, and it goes on for year after year, 66 years, and there's never a problem, and there's never... Am I not right about this, Tony? Oh, okay. All right. Well, it's maybe not quite like that, you know. Not quite like that, right? There are high expectations. And the reality is we do live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world. And there are trials and there are problems. And sometimes those high expectations are replaced with confusion and disillusionment and anger and frustration. Sometimes, unfortunately, things can end even in divorce. But, you know, when I think about that, we say, well, why? Why do those negative things happen? Often, I would say probably most of the time, it's because we fail to follow the manufacturer's instructions for marriage as to how marriage is to work. It's kind of like the gas stove that I installed in my basement family room at my house. We had brought this stove from our old house in Comstock Park, and then I didn't get around to finishing my basement for 3 or 4 years or whatever it was, I think 4.5 years, something like that. So I stored it, just sat there. And then I went to hook it up. Finally, I finished my basement. I went to hook up the stove, and I connected it to the chimney, and I went to fire it up, but it didn't work. And I thought, well, what's wrong? It worked before, you know? And it wouldn't light, and the problem was I was depending on my memory as to how it worked and all the buttons to push and knobs to turn. And you say, well, did you read the owner's manual or the instructions? And actually I didn't, because we had moved. I couldn't find the book, you know? So finally I found a book online. I downloaded it, and I found one knob that I had not turned to the right position, you know, in terms of the gas working. And finally, when I did that, the pilot lit, the gas came on, and it's been working ever since. In fact, the flame burned brightly and continues to do that. Well, you know what? If you want the flame to burn brightly in your marriage relationship, you've got to read the owner's manual, right? The manufacturer's instructions on marriage, and that's what this study is all about. And of course, the divine manufacturer of marriage is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He knows all about it, and He created it. God created marriage, and we want to look at those instructions as we go along. So again, the goal in following God's instructions for marriage to work is to attain to that practical oneness and unity that God intends for all couples. And that's what we're praying for here. So, number one roadway. First one we need to understand is this. As we talk about the wife is to be a helper suitable and corresponding to the man. That is a perfect fit. The wife is to be, I'm going to repeat that, a helper suitable and corresponding to the man. Genesis 2:18 again, notice it. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a... Now I'm reading the New American Standard, which is usually what I preach from. I will make him a helper suitable for him, or a helper literally corresponding to him. Corresponding to him. And as we read, God first, He brought all the animals before Adam. He named them all. However, none of those animals were suitable for him to alleviate his loneliness, or suitable to be a suitable helper, or a corresponding complement to complete Adam as a man, to complete Adam in terms of humanity as a whole. None of the animals corresponded to him. None of them were the proper fit. None of the animals would provide for that man what he really needed. And from the man, then God took a rib. He created woman, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. And that woman, therefore, corresponds to man. She is a perfect fit, taken from man. She corresponds to man. She is similar to man, yet different, right? Similar to man, yet different. As someone has said, she is man's complement, not his carbon copy. Okay? His complement, not his carbon copy. Woman is to man what a key is to a lock, what a hand is to a glove, what a nut is to a bolt, simply meaning that they are all made for each other and form a perfect fit as designed, as created by God. Apart from each other, man and woman are incomplete. They're incomplete. However, when they fulfill their function for which they were designed, they fulfill God's intended purpose. And what is that intended purpose? Well, let me give you a threefold intended purpose, all three of them back to back. And we'll talk about them individually in a minute. According to Scripture, the wife is to help her husband. She is a helper suitable for him. She is to complement her husband. That is, she is to complete her husband where he is lacking. And then the wife is to complete and fulfill her husband's needs, lacks, and inadequacies. That is, where he lacks. And you know what, ladies, especially, and I would say this to everyone, this is a super high calling for every woman. A super high and honorable calling as designed by God, as created by God. Now, I know we've thought about this even when we started the study last month. What if I'm single? What if I'm not married right now? Is this study important? Is this study valuable? Well, it certainly is for a couple of reasons. Number one, I'm to preach the whole counsel of God, right? Everything the Bible teaches. I mean, we're to give a complete picture of what Scripture teaches. Number two, even if you're not married yet, or not married at the moment, you certainly interact with married people all the time, with families, with married couples, etc. And you, as a believer, need to know what the Bible teaches, clearly know what the Bible teaches, what God expects, and so you can be a help also. Even if you're not married, when you see things that aren't quite right, when you see things that are, you can encourage that. So this, I think this study is valuable to all of us. Obviously, if you're not married yet, it's valuable to you, hopefully to prepare you for what is to come. So we want to be careful not to think, well, I'm not married, so I just won't listen for a couple of months, you know, or whatever. No, this is a very important, it's all from the Word of God, amen? It's all the teaching of the Word of God and important for us. Now again, God made the man perfect originally. God made that man perfect, just not complete. Think of it this way. GM or Ford could manufacture a perfect car. Use your imagination, okay? All right, use your imagination. But they could create, say, a perfect car. The inspectors could check it all out. The paint is perfect. The interior is perfect. The glass and windows are perfect. The wheels and brakes and tires are perfect. Everything about the car is perfect except for one thing. It's just missing one thing, the engine, okay? It's a perfect car, but it does not have an engine. That car was designed for one thing, for transportation, right? Transportation, but without an engine, it's going nowhere fast. It needs an engine, obviously. It's perfect, but it's not yet complete. Add a perfect engine, you now have one perfect car, not two, one perfect car. When you look at a car going down the street, you don't say, look at that car and its engine going by. You don't think that way. You think of it as one unit, right? One unit. And that's the idea in terms of man and woman. God's intent was to put man and woman together, a perfect fit as one unit. That's what we mean by unity when we want to strive for that in terms of marriage, because that is certainly God's design and God's intent. Therefore, a wife is to be her husband's unique and corresponding helper as she completes him as one. She completes him as one. Proverbs 31:12 says that an excellent wife does him good all the days of her life. And then I think of Psalm 128 verse 3. It says that a wife can be like a fruitful vine within your house. A man cannot do that kind of thing on his own. Obviously, a man cannot create a family on his own. It takes a wife, and it's a wonderful thing. A wife can be like a fruitful vine within your house. We read this in 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Why? In what sense? Because man was not yet complete. To be totally complete, he needed that woman, and that's why God created her. What a blessing woman is to man. Proverbs 18:22 tells us, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I better be hearing some amens from the men out there. Amen? Amen, husbands? He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Okay, all right. I don't want you to be in trouble this afternoon, okay? So you better. Why is she a good thing? Because she completes the man as his helper, as that corresponding complement. Corresponding complement. Ecclesiastes 1:9-12 describes it in a practical way. Very practical. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So what do we conclude from all of this? You know what we conclude? Man and woman need each other. A husband and a wife truly need each other. Just as that car needs an engine, it is only when a man and a woman accept and they function in their God-designed roles as husbands, as husband and wife, that they can go anywhere in life, that they can accomplish anything in life in the way that God desires and intends. Now, if you're single, you're sitting there, wait a minute, what about me? Well, I am speaking in general terms, overall, in general. This is an overall and a general truth. There are certainly exceptions where God calls certain individuals to a life of celibacy, to a life of singleness for their whole life. William MacDonald was one, right? He was single his whole life, and look at how God used him. And sometimes that happens, but generally speaking, in terms of God's overall creation and design, God created the woman for the man, that they would come together and that the two would become one flesh, one unit, in order to accomplish God's plans in this world. And for those whom God has called to be single in a special way, he has special plans for them. And that's a wonderful thing too. And hopefully we'll be able to address that in more detail at a later time. But marriage is God's overall plan for the human race, generally speaking. And this design for man, this design for woman means, therefore, that the wife, this is the second point I want to deal with today. The wife is to submit to her husband. The wife is to submit to her husband. Now, I realize that usually, as soon as you use the word submit in almost any context, that there's like a negative connotation to that. I don't know why. Well, I think I do know why. Part of it's because of just our sinful nature. When none of us, in terms of our sinful flesh, our Adamic flesh, like to submit to authority. You know, so that's probably the biggest part of that. But then there's a cultural element too, in terms of our culture. and rebellion and don't, you know, and the whole women's lib movement and all of that. But we're talking about a basic biblical principle here. This design for woman means that the wife is to submit to her husband, especially submitting to God's design and plan for marriage. God's design and plan for a man and for a woman. I don't need to tell you that that's not a very popular concept in our culture, in our society today, in our world today, even among Christians sometimes. However, I think the reason for that is because, at least one reason for that, is often the concept is misunderstood and or misapplied, not practiced biblically, this whole submission idea. Let's read a couple of passages that talk about that. Ephesians 5, if you would turn there, I don't know. Do we have Ephesians 5? Okay, yeah, turn there. We don't have that on the screen. Ephesians chapter 5, please. Very familiar passage. Ephesians 5:21-24. Right after, immediately following the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he begins to give the results, and this is one of them, verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject or submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. And we'll stop at that point. I want to look at, I'll just mention this particular verse, Colossians 1:18, a parallel verse. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, I think if we understand submission in the large scheme of things, it will help. So I want to give you some sub-points under that big point on submission. First of all, we need to understand that submission is a principle for all of us as believers, right? For all believers. According to the passages listed on your handout, we see that, and I'm just going to list them here, wives are to submit to their husbands, Ephesians 5. Believers are to submit to each other's needs. That's Ephesians 5:21, as well as Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Young men, we're told in Scripture, are to submit to their elders, 1 Peter 5, 5. Believers are to submit to the governing authorities, Romans chapter 13, and Peter also talks about that principle. Also, believers are to submit to their assembly leaders or elders, Hebrews 13, 17. And like I said, here in Ephesians 5:21, it makes it clear that one of the results of being truly filled with the Spirit, controlled by, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is the fact that believers submit one to another. We submit to each other, to each other's needs. If there are authority figures, to those elders, for example, back in Hebrews 13. And as you study Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, you'll notice that this includes, as you read through 5 and 6, the consequences, the results of being filled with the Spirit, that wives submit to their husbands and husbands to wives. I'm going to shock you a little bit here, maybe. Children submit to parents and parents to children. Slaves submit to masters and masters to slaves, or we could say employees and employers. And now you're thinking, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean that we all submit to each other in that sense? Well, we can call this mutual submission. Mutual submission. It's not identical submission, but it's mutual submission. What do I mean by that? Well, since the man is the head of the woman, she is to submit, we know that, to his leading, to his direction, to his headship. However, there is a sense in which we as men, or I'll just say, keep it in the singular, there is a sense in which a man is to submit to his wife and to the needs of his wife. And he submits to her by submitting to her needs, by loving her, by providing for her, by sacrificing for her, by protecting her. Gentlemen, if a robber, a burglar is outside the window of the door trying to get in your house, I certainly hope you submit to your wife and you get up and you protect her and not the other way around, okay? Just generally speaking, I trust, you know, I don't want to call you a wimp or something like that. No, I'm kidding. but that's generally how it works, is it not? Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, think with me. What greater act of submission could there be than someone give his life for someone else, right? That's what I mean by mutual submission, in the sense that we are submitting to the needs of our wives. Husbands, we submit to the needs of our wives by loving them. The same could be said with children. Children are to obey and submit to their parents. That's clear in the law, in the Mosaic law. That's clear in Ephesians 5 here. Children are to obey and submit to their parents. But again, parents, and you do it all the time, you know you do, parents submit to the needs of their children by loving them and protecting them and providing for them and caring for them when they're sick. You know, when do you ever hear, middle of the night, little Johnny says, "Mommy, I'm sick. And I think I have a fever," and then he loses all of his cookies. Parents, this happens, am I right? Now, do you say, does mom and dad say, "Hey kid, I'm trying to get some sleep here. Take care of it yourself." No, that wouldn't be too loving. No, what the parents do is submit to the needs of the child, right? And they go and take care of it. Or the wife, or the husband makes the wife take care of it. Is that, they're laughing over here. I thought that's what was going on. Yeah. The husband says, "Dear, I gotta go to work in the morning, you go take care of it," right? The same principle, here, mutual submission, not identical, could be applied to Christian masters and slaves or employers and employees. And when you really, we're not going to do it today, but when you really study in detail what scripture teaches Christian employers or masters of slaves, how they're to treat their slaves, you learn again, there's mutual submission. If you really love that person, you submit to their needs and you help provide for them. The slaves are to submit to their masters also. Mutual submission simply means that God expects all of us to submit to one another in one way or another, to submit to each other's needs, to submit certainly to authority, but also to submit to each other's needs. Think of it this way. This mutual, not identical submission, we can see in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord Jesus? He is Lord, right? He is God. He is the great shepherd. Are we to obey him? Yeah? Yeah, we are. We're to obey him, right? Does he submit to us and meet our needs? He certainly does. He submits to our needs. He provides for us every day. He's the great shepherd. We're the sheep. We know we're to obey him, but he submits to us by meeting our every need. He died for us. He saved us. He provides for us. He protects us. So, That's one way of looking at submission. It does not deny the authority and the submission that the Scripture teaches in terms of certain relationships. So with that in mind, let's talk about submission and what it does not mean in terms of a marriage relationship. Okay? In terms of a marriage relationship. It does not mean, number one, that the wife is an indentured servant or slave. Okay? It does not mean that the husband snaps his fingers, says, slippers, coffee, where is it? You know, that's not the idea here, okay? Not that idea at all. The Bible describes the ideal wife as someone who loses her freedom to become a slave. I gotta start over because I totally said that wrong. The Bible does not describe the ideal wife that way, right? Where she loses her freedom, she becomes a slave, and she carries out every order and command of her slave master husband. That's not what the Bible pictures at all. Rather, as she submits to her husband's God-designed leadership, she finds great freedom. She finds great joy. Because that's how God designed for it to work. He designed her to be a vital and irreplaceable portion of the whole unit, right? In terms of that marriage relationship, of what we call a married couple who are one. Let me go back to my car illustration for a moment and the engine. When all the many parts in a car submit to one another, they're all working the way they should be working, you know, in a very real sense, they are submitting to the original design of the manufacturer. And again, when they're all working the way they should, they fulfill its intended purpose, they enjoy true freedom, and then the car can go somewhere, you know? And things work the way they should. It's when we try to change God's design. And that's why our entire out there, the entire gay agenda, it's why it's not only perverted, it's also why it doesn't work. Because God never designed it to work that way. You know? He designed marriage to be one man and one woman coming together, the two coming together to make one unit. And it works beautifully when you follow God's instructions and follow His design. Submission also does not mean that she's not an indentured slave, okay? But it also means, or does not mean that the wife never speaks, never has ideas, never has an opinion, never gives advice. Okay? It's not, you know, the wife is to be seen and not to be heard. It doesn't mean that at all. Proverbs 21:26 says that she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. What's the conclusion to that? Let me read it again. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. One conclusion, men, is this. Wise husbands listen to their wives. Wise husbands listen to their wives. Remember, you, as a man, as a husband, are half of the unit. And if you refuse to listen to your wife and her insights and her wisdom and her ideas, you just eliminated 50% of what God intended for you to know, in a sense, right? You've gotten rid of half of what you could have known. You're trying to make a decision in life, a very important decision. You go to your wife, you're both praying about it, and you say, if you refuse to listen to what she has to say, you've really hurt yourself. Because again, this says she speaks, she opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So this next point is very closely related. Submission also does not mean that the wife fades into insignificance, services her husband, has babies, and thereby allows her gifts, talents, and abilities to lie dormant. Submission does not mean that either. In fact, on the contrary, we read, and I'd like you to turn to Proverbs 31, You know it well, but I want to read it anyhow. Proverbs 31, we read there that an excellent wife in many ways makes use of her talents and her abilities, all for what purpose? Just so she looks good? No. So that she can contribute to the success of that marriage relationship. Let's look at Proverbs 31, and we're going to start at verse 10, I think, is where I want to be. Let's see here. Proverbs 31, 10. An excellent wife, who can find? Who can find? And that, what does that say? It means that an excellent wife is a rare thing, and it's a good thing, but it's a rare thing. I praise the Lord I have one of those. For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Excuse me. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. Her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen. By the way, do you know what that's saying? The implication is he's known in the gates because of this enterprising, valuable woman and wife, right? She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Stop at that point. This is a valuable woman, an excellent wife. So valuable to the marriage relationship, so valuable to the man that he delegates authority to her. You study that passage, you'll find that out. She's a businesswoman. She's out there doing things that he's allowed her to do because she submitted to her husband. And it's a very wonderful and valuable thing. I'm just going to mention this and then we'll close. Submission also does not mean that the wife is inferior to the husband. This is a very important point, that she's inferior to the husband. We hear that today. Oh, so, you know, if I got to submit to my husband, then he's superior, I'm inferior. No, it doesn't mean that at all. Think of it this way. Jesus, as Lord, God, and creator of Mary and Joseph, in Luke 2:51, it says that he subjected himself to them. Right? That's one example. He subjected himself to them. In John 5:30, the Lord Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, what's that saying? Well, Jesus the Son was equal, not inferior, to God the Father, right? Yet, Jesus the Son submitted to God the Father. Submission does not mean necessarily inferiority. It doesn't mean that the one you're submitting to is superior to you. And it doesn't mean that the one who is submitting is inferior to anyone. Submission to headship and authority is not to be equated with inferiority. It simply means that you are fulfilling God's design. You are fulfilling what God intended. In 1 Corinthians 11, we are told that God is the head of Christ, right? God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. There's equality there, not inferiority. Equality. And it shows us that there is a division of roles and labor and responsibility in the divine Trinity. And in the same way, the submission of the wife to the husband in no way implies inferiority or superiority of anyone. Now, I would make this summary statement. We would say, therefore, that men and women are equal but what? Different. Equal but different. Absolutely equal but different. Equal in value but different in design. Equal in value but different in function. Now, I did hear a statement on a t-shirt, reads on a t-shirt, said, a woman has to do twice as much as a man to be considered half as good. Fortunately, it is not difficult. Ouch. Okay. Now, I don't know why I brought that into there, but anyhow. Finally, submission, what it means. Here's what it means. Submission means to rank under. It's a military term, to arrange, to rank under. Grammatically, it's in the middle voice, and it emphasizes the willing submission of oneself. That is, it's the responsibility of the wife to rank under, to submit to her husband, to make herself subject to her husband, to place herself under the leadership and authority of her husband. That's all it means, to rank under, to put yourself in that position. The husband is not to force his wife into submission, for sure, but she is to do that voluntarily on her own. Now, I'm going to cover that a little bit more later on in terms of more detail, but I'm going to just ask a question here as we close, and that is, why do some wives then have a hard time submitting to their husbands? Why, and I'm speaking in general terms here in terms of our world, and it certainly can happen in the church as well. Why do heads butt and sparks fly in marriage relationships sometimes? Why do some wives want to run the show or want to wear the pants in the family or want to call the shots and tell the husband what to do? What's the answer to that? Why does that happen? Well, Lord willing, next Sunday evening at 6 p.m. we'll answer that, okay? From Scripture and show you why. But just notice what we've said very quickly, and I'll close in prayer. The wife is, this is just summarizing what we've talked about. The wife is to be a helper suitable, corresponding to the man, a perfect fit, his complement. The wife is to help her husband. The wife is to complement, complete her husband where he is lacking. The wife is to complete and fulfill her husband's needs and inadequacies, etc. And the wife is to submit to her husband. And it doesn't mean, again, an indentured slave or servant. It doesn't mean that she never speaks her mind or gives an opinion or insight or have an idea, for sure. And then we also said, and we finished up with this point, it doesn't mean that a wife fades into insignificance, that she's something worthless or useless. Not at all. It is a super high calling, ladies. This is such a beautiful thing when we really understand it from Scripture, and I trust that the more we study it, the more we'll be able to see it practiced in our families, in our marriages, in our relationships. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. I trust that you have. And Lord, it's such an important topic, such an important subject to understand what your word says, because we live in a world where everything regarding biblical marriage and the family is being tossed out the window, tossed aside, despised, even destroyed in some ways. Lord, help us to do your will according to your word and have marriages and families that glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.